Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our Bible reading, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We continue to work through the Beatitudes of the Lord. So let's read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the beatitude, blessed are the meek, found in verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. When Jesus looked out at his predominantly Jewish audience and said, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This would have been received with shock by an audience that saw themselves as self-sufficient, religiously proud, and chosen of God. They specialized in external practices of religion and supposed that through their external practice of religion, and as such believed themselves through their own efforts, wisdom, and strength, that they were the favorite of God. But Jesus comes teaching them that more was needed. That what they depended on was the opposite from what God was looking for. God's people are poor in spirit, mourners, and meek. They are those that see themselves as bankrupt beggars before a holy God. Those who are accepted are crushed by their sinfulness, and thus turn to God for forgiveness strictly on the basis of God's grace. Meekness in our text is very close to the root idea of being poor in spirit. Each of these consequent beatitudes builds upon those that precede it. In the first beatitude, the emphasis of being broken in spirit was a focus on one's sinfulness. But here, the focus is rather on God's holiness. In other words, here we have two sides of the same coin. You are to be broken in spirit because you are a sinner. And you should be meek because God is holy in comparison to you. The brokenness of spirit is the negative aspect, and the resulting meekness is the positive aspect. So the text teaches that true happiness is for people who are realistic about their sin and humbled by God's presence. The lesson that you should come away with this morning from Matthew 5:5 is that meekness in the Christian will produce self-control before their holy God. Now, we're going to look at this under 3 points. First will be meekness defined. Secondly, meekness displayed. And thirdly, meekness designed. So defined, displayed, and designed. Meekness defined. Each of the characteristics that Jesus speaks of in the Beatitudes are to be viewed as present realities in the lives of those people receiving God's blessing as a result of his work of salvation in their lives. As such, meekness will be evident in the makeup of every Christian if there is to be true happiness. The meekness that Jesus has in mind, though, is produced when one becomes sensitive to his sinfulness in contrast to God's holiness. The Heidelberg is summarizing this biblical truth when it says that you will come to know your sin and misery from a study of the law of God. From where do you know your sin and misery? Out of the law of God. To truly understand the holiness of the law, you must see it as a reflection of the righteousness of God himself. The sinner is condemned by the law because it is a holy God who demands complete righteousness from you, perfection from you. It is in knowing that God is just that must lead you to godly fear. So what are the ingredients of this meekness? Well, the first ingredient is gentleness. Gentleness is defined in our dictionaries as the deficiency of courage. Well, this fits well with the world's view of a meek person. But Jesus is not saying, blessed is the coward. The Greek word used here conveys the idea of who is mild, gentle, or soft in his dealings with others. He is a person who is tender-hearted so that he is patient and submissive in his interaction with other people. That he is a person who is under control of his emotions. Paul describes meekness as a characteristic of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10:1 when he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." This is seen also at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew 21:5, where we read, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Jesus didn't come galloping in on the great white stallion, but rather he came in on a donkey, the travel of the poor. He came as a meek man. Meekness is power under control. And this is because meekness is really a byproduct of humbling oneself before God. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." There's only one kind of acceptable anger, and that is righteous anger. And the Christian is thereby called to control their anger and to be sure that it is only for the right reason and at the right time. You must not be angry because you are offended, but you are to be angry because God is offended. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." We talk a lot about walls these days, don't we? We are like a country broken down because we have no walls. This is a perfect picture of a person who is out of control. In Proverbs 16:32, we read, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The person who can control himself is the one who exhibits true strength by maintaining a meek character. But the one who is out of control lacks meekness. Meekness is measured by the power you have over your anger. This principle is evidenced by the nature of things. Medicines used under self-control can be helpful, but when misused can be deadly. A gentle breeze cools and soothes, but a hurricane kills. Meekness is power under control. It is in this sense the opposite of vengeance. Meekness will enable you to endure suffering and loss in this world because you will see all you have as being undeserved. Have you ever looked at your life that way? That everything you have is the gift of God? I mean, we say it, but have you ever really owned that concept? Moreover, your affections will not be for worldly possessions, for you will know that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance, we're told in Hebrews 10:34. Meekness will help you die to self and the cares of the world. Furthermore, you will no longer feel the need to revenge yourself, for you will now be able to place your frustration and anger in God's hands. And so Romans 12:19 will become more of a principle where we read, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That is not to say that in being meek, you will have to accept sin passively. Rather, it should produce in you a holy indignation against it. Meekness is not impotence. Meekness is the ability to put your trust in God and to delight in Him. A meek person says, "In myself nothing is possible, but in God everything is possible." This kind of an attitude will cause you to shy away from feeling the need to defend yourself as you give yourself over to living for God. In this sense, meekness is defined as a complete submission to a holy God that leads you to be self-controlled. And you're able to do that because you trust in God. Well, you note, secondly, meekness displayed. Now, here are some positive aspects, some positive examples of meekness on display. While Abraham was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, God offered to him a great covenant. In Genesis 12, 1 and 2, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" When Abraham left Ur, he took his nephew Lot with him. And in Genesis 13, 7, we find that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And an argument arose over who would get which pasture for their flocks. Now, you would expect Abraham, who was the one God favored, to use that favor to pick the choice land. But in Genesis 13, 8 and 9, we read just the opposite happened. "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" You see, Abraham did not want to argue with Lot, and so he let Lot take whatever land he wanted. And Abraham took whatever was left. Now, you might be tempted to say, "And give up the best land?" But Abraham was exhibiting meekness, that God would keep his promise, resting in the knowledge that God was in control. He would not use his power to do away with Lot because he would not use his power to defend his own right. In the case of Joseph, his brothers hated him because their father loved Joseph the most. So his brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt to get rid of him. Later, the tables got turned, and Joseph had his chance to get back at his brothers for the terrible things that they did to him. But rather than using his power as the Egyptian prime minister to avenge himself, he uses his power to save his brothers. He returned love for his brother's bitterness. He was meek and exercised self-control of his power. Likewise, in the story of David, you should be familiar with how King Saul hated David and tried to hunt him down with his army and kill him because God had anointed David to be the next king. The story is found in 1 Samuel 24. During the manhunt, David had an opportunity to kill Saul as he slept in a cave where David and his men had hid way in the back. David's men all said, "Here's our chance to end this thing right now." One stroke of the knife in David's hand and Saul would be dead. But David would not act on his own behalf, only on God's behalf.
So David cut the corner off of King Saul's garment and later proved to Saul that he had spared the king's life even while he was seeking to kill David. Think about Moses. In Numbers 12:3, we're told, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Wow, that's quite a statement. So was Moses really all that meek? After all, he was the one who killed the Egyptian to protect one of the Hebrew slaves. He was the one who told Pharaoh to let the people go. Moses was the one who came down from Mount Sinai to see the sinful celebration of Israel going full speed, and in his anger ended the party by casting down the tablets of the law and smashing them in pieces. He then made them drink the dust of the pulverized golden calf. This episode is recorded in Exodus 32, 19, and 20. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Moses was angry. Why was Moses so mad? Because in Israel's sin, they had broken the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Moses was offended because God was offended. Moses was defending God. However, when God appeared to Moses and told him he was to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses said in Exodus 3:7, "You don't want me, God. I'm inadequate. I have a speech impediment. You want me to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt alone? I killed one Egyptian and it cost me 40 years in the wilderness. How am I going to get over a million, almost 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord?" Moses had no confidence in himself. He could not boast of himself before God, but he could defend the Lord before anyone who transgressed against God. And that's meekness. In these men are presented examples that display that kind of humility that is defined as meekness. Moses, David, Joseph. You may not find yourself in a situation like these men faced, but you are challenged daily by a world that is opposed to your God and everything that you believe about Him. As a Christian, you must daily face trials and temptations as sinful people seek to cheat you, mock you, and defame you. And in many ways, challenge you regarding your faith. How are you going to respond to these things? Do you find yourself angered more when God is defamed or when you are offended? Jesus wants you to know that this trait of meekness is designed to instill certain benefits in your life. So we note, thirdly, meekness design. Now here are five ways in which meekness is designed to be necessary in the Christian's life. First, it is necessary for your salvation. Psalm 149:4 says, "The Lord will beautify the meek with salvation." If you don't come to God with a humbled and contrite heart, you can't be saved. As I said, it's that other side of being poor in spirit. It begins with that recognition of your sinfulness. Secondly, meekness is commanded. In Zephaniah 2:3, we read, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Thirdly, it is necessary to receive God's word. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Fourth, it is necessary to effectively witness to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." It's one thing to witness. It's another thing to witness in meekness, to have compassion for the one you are giving the gospel to. Fifthly, it is necessary to give glory to God. In 1 Peter 3, the verses 3 and 4, it teaches that if you are to glorify God, you don't do that by adorning yourself externally, but you adorn yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. So what are the special blessings that come with a meek spirit? Immediately, there is the benefit of your being in a state of blessedness. Not the circumstantial happiness of the world, but the true abiding joy that comes when you are in union with Christ. You should think often of this principle, that as a Christian, you have been brought into union with Christ. Like in a marriage, you've been made one. The meek are the inheritors of the world. The Christian alone receives the blessing of the earth. Through your conversion to living according to God's will, you are restored to a right understanding of the dominion command of creation. You are appointed to possess the world from a right perspective. That is one in which you seek and to serve God through all that you do. The wicked, however, are controlled by their pursuit of the things of the world. The unbeliever has possessions in the world, but not as a fruit of God's favor. They are a stumbling block to them. The degrees to which you love the things of this world serve to test you concerning your Christian commitment. How would you react if you had to give up most of your material possessions to serve the Lord? How would you respond as Jesus tested the young rich ruler who came to him and said, "What yet am I lacking?" And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." How would you respond to that challenge? If you recall the story, the rich young ruler went away very sad because he had a lot of possessions. Didn't want to give them up. Could you do it? And if you could, would you do it without complaining? Matthew 6:33 beautifully portrays this tension between the spiritual and the material. Jesus instructs us not to worry about the things necessary for our living, not to be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you need for life will be added to you. There is an eternal inheritance as well. The ungodly seek the things of the world, but they will soon pass from this life and lose everything that they worked for. The Christian not only gains eternal life, but also a part in the new heavens and the new earth. Your earthly inheritance will be in addition to and the result of your heavenly inheritance. The heavenly inheritance is designed to show you that all you have is the gift of God and not of your own obtaining. Is meekness a real part of who you are? See how you answer the following questions. Do you exercise self-control? Don't work on cars. Do you get angry only when God is dishonored? Do you respond humbly and obediently to the Word of God? Do you try to make peace? Meekness forgives, restores, and makes peace. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1, where he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is God's design to help you gain this meekness and cause you to see it grow in your life? First of all, you must study Christ. See how Jesus was true God, lived a life of who was true God, lived a life of humility, and then remember that you are called to be conformed or made like unto the image of Christ. Secondly, you must make fervent prayer a continual part of your day. Pray earnestly that God will help you gain this meekness in your spirit. Pray as John the Baptist prayed that Jesus would increase and that he would decrease, that his self would decrease in importance. In this way, you can even now experience the joy and happiness of God's wondrous provision in your day-to-day life. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, in the Sermon on the Mount, we learn what are the marks of those who are the citizens of the kingdom. And here this morning, we learn that it is that characteristic of meekness, of humility before a holy God who calls us to be holy as He is holy. And that is humbling to us, Father, because that is something beyond our reach. It is not something that we can accomplish. And so you have sent your Son in the world to die on the cross for our sins, that in His perfect obedience and in His perfect righteousness, we are made complete, we are made whole, we are made righteous. And we become holy even as God is holy. And yet in this life, we still must overcome the circumstances of the moment. We must rise above the pressures of the day. And we must live in a way that seeks to see the glory of God in everything and to communicate that glory to the world we live in. Meekness is the power of God in control. And so, Father, we pray that you may cause your Spirit to continue to sanctify us, to set us more and more apart, to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now, Father, as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.